In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our basis for our meditation this morning is the epistle reading just read. You know, we may be so accustomed to interpreting Christmas in the light of Epiphany that we take the latter for granted. Of course we are included as Gentiles in the redemption that Christ came to accomplish. That is to say, we might be tempted to treat the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles as something of an afterthought, an appendix, perhaps even a postscript to Christmas. As a result, many of us have already taken down the trees and put away the ornaments. Those who haven't, perhaps no longer turn on the lights and find themselves sweeping up more and more pine needles each day. Yet I suspect that Paul treats the commission, his commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, perhaps as the main event, the whole point of Christmas. He sees the gospel for the Gentiles as the outworking or execution of God's ordering of salvation that had been in the works since before the creation of the world. Two things in particular capture our attention in this text. The first is, what does Paul mean when he declares twice that God has brought to light for everyone the mystery of Christ that had been hidden for ages? In verse 5, he declares that the mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Now, what does he mean by hidden? Was it not, after all, a recurrent theme of Old Testament prophecy that God's blessing was to extend to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews? After all, we have the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. And what about the promises given in Isaiah? And what about Romans 15, where Paul himself quotes an entire string of passages from every major division of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, in which he finds foreshadowings of the outworking of his apostolic ministry among the Gentiles. So exactly what was not made fully clear? Well, the answer may be found in verse 6. There Paul details the mystery of the gospel, and we might say the significance of Epiphany itself. It is this: the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul continually emphasizes in this verse the preposition with, and combines it into compound words. So Gentiles are fellow heirs with. They are one body with, they are joint partakers with those of Jewish birth. But Paul stresses that we are bound to each other as we are bound to Christ. What was not foreseen fully in previous generations was the fact that these promised gospel blessings would involve the creation of a new humanity, a new community by the incorporation of Jewish and Gentile believers. In other words, the mystery to which Paul refers is the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through the union of both with Jesus Christ. It is this double union with Christ and with each other which was the substance of the mystery. Previously, in the second half of Ephesians 2, Paul himself painted a vivid contrast between the double alienation that the Gentiles endured before Christ. Alienation from God, alienation from Israel. But by his death, Christ demolished the Jew-Gentile and God-man barriers. In other words, Christ effected a double reconciliation. What had not previously been revealed was the radical nature of God's purpose, which was that the Jewish nation under God's rule, a theocracy, would be terminated and replaced by a single, new, multicultural, multinational, multiracial human community. This community or church would be the body of Christ, organically united to him, Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into this community on equal terms without any distinction. A complete union was radically new that God revealed to Paul, enabling him to overcome his own entrenched Jewish prejudice. Indeed, Paul virtually equates this mystery with the gospel. Perhaps this is the reason why in verse 9 Paul describes God as the one who created all things is now involved in a new creation of a new humanity in one community. This has several implications for us today, I believe. First of all, the church or this new community is central to history. It gives history an overarching purpose and unity. When you think about our view of history, especially on the cusp of a new year, think about how often the past is remembered on the eve of a new year by newspapers and magazines. Many events are recounted, each effect having its cause, each cause having its effect. The same applies to world history. It is difficult to discern an overall pattern or purpose. We may focus on kings and queens, politicians and generals, world leaders and inventors. We may observe an ever-changing map of the world as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory. We read about the rise and fall of empires. The Bible, however, the gospel in particular, reveals an overarching purpose to world history as it concentrates our attention on God bringing about, through history, a multinational community called the church. It has no territorial frontiers, either in space or in time. It claims the whole world for Christ. God is working to bring about a new humanity, a new creation. The church is also central to the gospel. Paul highlights a central place or role of the church within the economy or the execution of God's eternal purposes. Often we tend to think of salvation accomplished by Christ in terms that are far too individualistic. People may think of Christianity as consisting entirely of a personal relationship to Jesus Christ that has nothing to do with the church. Jesus died for me. True. Paul could say that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel does promise glory and eternal life for believers. Yet the gospel concerns both Christ and the mystery that Paul here speaks of. Christ died and rose again not only to save sinners like me, though he did do that, but he died and rose also to create a new single humanity. Not only to redeem us from sin, but also to adopt us into God's family. Not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us to one another. The gospel is good news for a new community as well as for a new life. To despise the church or to ignore God's working in the church is to be blind to his work in history. God has not abandoned his church. It plays a central role in his overarching purposes. He exercises and carries out his reconciling power in and through the church. Here all former divisions are healed. Here all gather around a common table as one body and partake of the one body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.